You receive an assignment that seems absolutely impossible to do. It's a task that you've been asked to do. And as a result, you begin to evaluate, how can I accomplish this? How can I do what seems absolutely impossible? What pathway do I take? The assignment for you is to conquer something that has conquered you, to overcome something that has been overcoming you, to look at an issue and recognize that that issue must not define you, but it must inspire you. Well, you find yourself in the middle of that assignment and you begin to absolutely find yourself in utter despair, crying out to God, God, speak to my heart. And in the moment that you find yourself at that juncture, it is then that you begin to hear the Lord answer your prayer, and you become desperately dependent on Him. Last week, we began a series on expectation, empowering expectation, the things that Jesus expects of us. Today, we look at one of those unique moments in Jesus' earthly ministry where three different people get to experience the impossible. And today we look at experiencing the impossible. We find ourselves in Luke chapter 8, and as we open up this particular text, we find ourselves at a point where the story is very challenging, because the story brings us to the point where we find the man possessed by demons. We find the woman who has had an issue with blood for 12 years, and we find the leader of the synagogue with a daughter who's dying. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. How many different ways it seemed impossible. You'll see by the time we finish. How could a man who finds himself at the juncture of being so overwhelmed by the very adversary who is trying to steal everything about who he is, how could he ever find an answer? How could a dad whose child was dying set aside everything about his religion and turn to God, turn to Jesus? How could a woman who has been ostracized by the very family and religion that she was a part of, set aside to be removed from the world in which she lived, how could she so wisely touch the hem of his garment? You see, the reality is today is that God intends for us by way of expectation to experience the impossible. And you may be at a wall right now that is 100 foot high and 2 miles wide. And it may be shaped against an angle that you cannot get up on it and climb it. But all of a sudden, you're in church today and you see that wall. And you realize something, that you can conquer that wall. You see, for some of you, it goes all the way back to your childhood. When somebody said to you, you couldn't do something or you couldn't accomplish this or that. And as a result, you found yourself struggling. Academically, you were challenged. Relationally, at times, you were overwhelmed. All these different issues seemed to get the best of you. But then you came to a realization that the real story is not about us. It's about what God does through us, how we overcome the issues of life, how we face the obstacles. And today, as we think about Thanksgiving, do you realize that there'll be just as much sadness as there is joy in our land? There'll be so many whose entire life story has been a story of struggle. And yet today, as we look at this passage, one of the things that we will glean and learn is that God intends for us to experience the impossible. And so today, I want you to think about that. As we look at this passage, I want you to be captured by the reality that the central focus of this particular part of Scripture was that when people come to the place of utter despair, if they are wise, they will turn with a desperate dependence on God to speak. And let me tell you why oftentimes people live in the mud so long. They never get to the place where they absolutely are in despair asking God to intervene. As a result, they make things work. Their response oftentimes is, things will work out. I'm sure this will come along at the right time. I'm just going to kind of stay where I am. And yet the reality is, what happens? We end up in no man's land so long that we miss the experience of what it is that God intends for our life. And so today, as you think about your own journey, I want to ask you a couple of questions. I want you to ponder and think about, because you're going to discover something today. And one of the things you're going to discover is that anything you face in life, he goes before you. And he is involved in watching over. And so today I want to ask you, when it comes to your response, how do you respond to the impossible? When you're facing something and you're trying to figure out which way to go, how do you respond? Do you allow the impossible to define you? Do you allow it to become something that is the obstacle of your journey? You say, well, if I could have just overcome that, if I could have just set that aside. And one of the things you're going to discover today as you look at this passage is that here are people in different stages of life facing immense challenges. And you ask yourself the question, why do we get these stories? Why does Luke open up as the great physician? How does he open up these wonderful stories about how God is working and intervening in people's lives? I'll tell you why. Because God intended from the very beginning that we would believe him for the impossible things that we face in life. And so today, if you're facing something impossible, maybe you're facing an economic issue. Maybe you're facing an emotional issue. Maybe you're even facing a spiritual issue. Maybe doubt has defined you more than faith. And as a result, you find yourself saying, I just don't know that I can believe that, that it can actually happen. It's interesting what you discover about life. The more you trust him, the more you experience what it is that only he can do. Why do you think the scripture says, trust the Lord with all your heart, don't lean on your own understandings? Have you ever thought about that for a moment? Have you ever done your own analysis and you concluded something and when it was all said and done, it was absolutely different than what your analysis said? I mean, you said one thing, God intended something else. You see, the reality is we don't always know. I can remember, as a little boy, growing up in a challenging home with alcohol and other things in that house. And I can remember at times pondering in my own little mind, what is this all about? How does this all fit? I'll never forget how many naysayers there were who said, you can't do this, you can't do that. You'll never be able to accomplish that, you'll never be able to accomplish this. And it's interesting, if you're not careful, you begin to hear that over and over again. You can't get there. You can't get past it. Can't overcome it. And what you discover today is, yes, you can. Yes, you can. No matter what it is you're facing. If you got a child that's going in the wrong direction, you bring him to God. He is the God of the impossible. You got a situation you're facing that's too challenging for you. Yes, you can. God will work. But it all comes down to when you get to the place where you utterly are beyond yourself. And I'm going to tell you, as long as there's a thread of you in the formula, you're going to try to work it out, aren't you? You're going to try to fix it. You think you can fix that person. Do you realize how many counseling sessions I've had with people who believe that they literally could change someone else? I'll never forget the young lady walking in my office and said, you know what? He's not living like he needs to, but I'm going to straighten him out. I sat there thinking, no, you're going to get hit by a truck. Because if you think he's bad now, wait till you marry him. Listen, at that point, he has the driver's license. He's in control. And what you discover is that how you respond to the impossible is critical to everything you're going to face in life. And the reason I say that is you're going to be in interaction this week, perhaps, with folks who don't even understand who you are, what you're about, or where you're going. Anybody got any relatives like that? The truth is we have relatives at times that look at us and go, what nest did you just fly over, right? Because they wonder, how can you live for that? How can you believe that? You see, the difference is you believe the impossible. You believe that someone who has been stained by sin can be washed as white as snow. You believe that what it is that you're facing, nothing can keep you from experiencing what God intended. Because the reality is, if you go at it with any other formula, you'll find yourself at the dead end of failure. But if you stay on the highway of holiness and obey him no matter what, you'll begin to experience something absolutely amazing. So the first question I ask you is, how do you respond to the impossible? But then I want to ask you a second question. And this gets to the very essence of what Jesus is doing here. And remember now, we're in Luke 8, 9, and 10 over these 4 weeks looking at what Jesus does when he looks at his disciples and says, I want you to get somewhere. I don't want you to miss life. And you'll discover that they miss it on numerous occasions. Because it's amazing. They can experience all these things. And then you know what they do? They come right back to the question that's most important in their mind. Who's greatest among us? Can you imagine that? They watch people get healed. They watch thousands be fed. They watch miracles happen. And then they stop and say, you know, who's the greatest person here, me or you? And the reality, listen carefully, when you elevate man, you debase God. And when you elevate God, you put man in the right place. But I want to ask you a second question. Have you ever had anything that when you faced it, that you've given up prematurely on? You ever given up on people? You ever given up on somebody thinking, you know what, they're just not going to get there? I want to tell you something. As long as you have breath, don't give up. You may have somebody, you're thinking, man, I'm not sure how they're going to get there. But what you discover is you keep fighting through it. Because what happens is if we don't fight on through it, what happens to us? We become the definition of someone who accomplishes so much less than what God intended. But oftentimes we find ourselves giving up. And today I want you to relate to this in a way that everyone should, because you find the story of a man, of a woman, and a child. All of them facing situations that demands that Jesus intervene. And what I want you to understand today is that if we do not believe that God needs to intervene in the affairs of our lives, what will we do? We'll operate on our own terms. We'll go our own way. And in Luke chapter 8, we find ourselves at the story, beginning in verse 26. But I want to point out a couple of verses, one verse there and one other verse, because I want you to keep in mind as we go through this, experiencing the impossible, Jesus made a statement in Matthew that I want to reference in just a second. But first of all, if you look at Luke chapter 8, there is a verse that I want to point out to you, because in chapter 8, verse 45, I want you to notice Jesus makes a very defining question in verse 45. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" Now watch this. Jesus asked that, and then what's the disciples' response? And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing on you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." Now, I want you to imagine for a moment, who would have noticed that a woman would have found herself in a place where she reached and touched the very hem of his garment, except Jesus? And I want you to see today as this passage unfolds that nothing goes outside of his notice, that his awareness of everything we're facing in life. Listen, you may have a troubled spirit over worried about a friend or worried about a circumstance. Nothing goes beyond his notice. He sees it all. And what I want you to think about today is in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus was dealing with all kinds of things. And when he gets to the 26th verse, he makes this statement. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Now, I want you to use that as a thought process as we walk through this passage. Because here's what I want you to discover. It may very well be that the math you have used all through life is me plus this equals that. And what Jesus does here is he eliminates the formula that we often use by making this statement. With man, it couldn't be. If you'll remember in that passage that Jesus is dealing and contending with those who are struggling to figure out how he works. In that particular story, it's a rich young ruler, and he says, better that a camel go through the eye of a needle than him to come to repentance. And if you'll recall, when you look at this story, we learned something months ago about this whole idea of richness, because what we discovered is anybody that has more than they need is rich, by way of definition, biblically. And so here's all of a sudden, this rich young ruler says, no, I don't want to do it that way. And as a result, Jesus makes this statement. But the way you're looking at things, it's impossible with man. But with me, all things are possible. I want you to think about for a moment that you're in church on this day, and everyone here, in fact, let's just take a moment. How many of you could identify a circumstance that seems, at this moment, to be impossible? Well, see, here's what you discover. You are at church at the right time because we all face those. We all encounter those. They're all right there in front of us. And so let's begin reading, if we could. And what we're going to do, we're going to break this into three parts, okay? And I think two points, but three parts, because it's a story, what? Of what happens when a man gets overwhelmed by the very essence of the enemy. All right? So let's begin, if we could, beginning in verse 26, and let's see what happened. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out onto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons and who had not put on any clothing for a long time and was not living in a house but in the tombs. Now, I want you to stop there for a second. I want you to get a picture of this. Here's a guy This wasn't a guy who lived in the country by design. This is the guy who lived in the city. And the Bible said he was so overwhelmed by a circumstance that he ran around naked. You ever seen a streaker run across a football field? Your first thought is, that person's crazy. Well, how about a guy who's streaking every day? And as a result, everyone realized this guy has a big problem. And the other thing you want to note here, and the reason I'm pointing this out, when you read Scripture, you need to make sure you watch carefully what's recorded. Because it says he no longer lived in a house, he lived in a tomb. He hung out with those who had already died. Look on, though. Notice what happens, the story. Seeing Jesus, now this is two very important words, seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackled and kept under guard. And yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine. And he gave them permission, and the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported to the city and out in the country that the people went out to see what had happened, and notice it, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out, watch this, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was a demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country, the Gerasenes and the surrounding district, asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear. He got into a boat and returned. But the man that had gone out, the demons, was begging him that he might accompany him. But he said to him, he sent him away saying, "Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you." So he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. And when you read this story, your immediate thought is, wow, what an interesting battle that he's fought here. What an interesting, challenging story. But what you discover is Jesus is trying to teach a bigger principle. And that is that we must not ignore the battle, because there is a battle raging. We know that, don't we? From Ephesians chapter 6. And let's look at this and make sure we grasp and understand how significant this battle really is. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world, forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." I want you to stop here and realize something. What's Paul say? Paul says that you got to remember very carefully that there is a battle raging that goes beyond all that we see. We must not ignore the real battle. And why do I say this? Because you and I need to realize something. When you go on into Ephesians chapter 6, what do you see? It says put on the whole armor. And if you don't put on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith, you don't put all that on, what happens? You are at a place where you can be wounded and overwhelmed. And as a result, you and I today, as we think about this, have to be careful to acknowledge that there is a battle going on. Let me tell you why oftentimes people are defeated. We ignore the battle. We believe that we can live beyond the battle, that there's really not a battle going on. And what do you see in this in Luke chapter 8? What are the demons trying to say to Jesus? "Please don't mess with us. We got a good thing going. And in the worst case scenario, let us get in those pigs, because we don't want to go to the abyss. We do not want to ultimately experience the end of the story." And what you see here is a couple of really vital, vital things. And I want you not to miss this. Because when you look at it, when it comes to this battle, in life, the biggest challenges are not visible. They're not the things we see. They're the things that come at us that we are waylaid by, that come at us and are challenging to it. And what I want you to think about in your own life is how easy it is to be waylaid in the midst of a battle and realize the adversary has made the choice to come at you. Now, we have no idea about this man, whether he had actual significance in the community before he made a choice. But it's interesting, and I always share this principle. The only territory the adversary ever gets is what you surrender to him. So if you give to him the territory of, I'll do this, then you can anticipate that not only will he take that territory, but he'll take a whole lot more and a whole lot more and a whole lot more until he consumed everything about who you are. And what I want you to see today is here is a man who was utterly in despair, but had enough wisdom at least to turn to Jesus. And what happens is he ends up being impacted in a dramatic and powerful way. What I also want you to see here in the story is that Jesus' way of dealing with things is always complete and always great. Because I want you to see what Jesus, look back at this and see, notice how Jesus responds, what he says to him. Because here's what the guy said. I mean, let's put it in layman's terms. Here's a guy who his life had been wrecked by choice after choice that allowed demonic spirits to come on top of his life. And as a result, he looks at Jesus and says, I want to go with you. I don't want to miss this moment. And what does Jesus say? No, you go back. Notice how he says it. Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. You see, it's very evident that what you discover about Jesus is he will take care of everything in completion. That's why when you look at Colossians, for example, when Paul makes it very clear that he would come to have first place in everything, that we'd be complete in him. Now, when you read the story, you realize something. Here's a guy who finds himself desperate. And what does he do? He says, I want God to help me. I want God. And as a result, he ends up having a life. I want you to imagine for a moment. You live in that region, and all you've ever heard about this guy is that when he is chained up, he breaks his chains. All you've ever heard is he runs around without any clothes on. And then he knocks on your door. You know his face because you've seen him 100 times running around the tombs. But he's got clothes on. He looks at you. And what does he do? He doesn't start talking about himself. Notice what Jesus said. Go testify to the great things God has done for you. And you see, what you and I need to recognize is when it comes to pure expectations, ultimately, his expectation of each one of us is to fight the battle because we're on the winning team. Don't let something get the best of you. I want you to imagine today you're sitting in church and you find yourself in the middle of a battle. And instead of surrendering, you start fighting through it. This guy's life was never the same. And you know, it'd be easy in our day and time to ignore this story. It'd be easy to say, you know what, that kind of thing, that doesn't happen anymore. Listen carefully. Not only does it happen, but it happens more than you could ever comprehend. Because, see, there is an eternal clock. And all those involved in the adversary side, they know the clock is ticking, to which they'll be removed from having the potential to impact anyone. And what I want you to do today is you think about where you're at in life, to experience the impossible, fight that battle. Fight on through it. Trust him to watch over you. But then you find the story shifts. Because when we find ourselves in the next verse, there's another amazing thing happening. Verse 40. Here, all of a sudden, Jesus finds himself back with another group of people. And notice what happened. And as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue. And he fell at his feet and began to implore him to come to his house, for he had only one daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. Now, I want you to see a couple things as you see this, first of all. For this synagogue official to show up, when you look at the original language, it's an absolutely unexpected visit that Jairus would ever come into the presence of Jesus. Because remember now, Jesus is the absolute opposite of what it is that they are looking for. And they're against him. But it's interesting what happened. Why is he in that place looking for Jesus? Because he's in utter despair. His daughter is dying. I often tell parents that have little children, you ought to pray for your children like they're facing the greatest crisis of their life while they are still just coloring in a coloring book. Because the day will come that those prayers you have prayed will be answered. On Friday, I had the privilege of being at the zoo with Nora and my daughter and sweet wife. And we were doing all the things you do there. You know, we were looking at all the animals and all the kinds of stuff like that. And finally, we got to the big train ride. I don't know if you've ever been to the zoo, but it's a really, really small little train that takes you around the track. And it lasts about 28 seconds. It costs you $2.50 each. And, you know, but anything for Nora. So I was willing to invest in that particular project. And In fact, we got, and I didn't realize how short it was till we came around a bend. I realized that was it, you know. But when we're getting ready, we get on the train, and a lady walks up, and she starts talking to us, and she starts telling us, you know, it's really wonderful to have your child here behaving well. She said, you know, we got some kids on here that really misbehave. She said, last week I had a kid on this train. He was so bad. He said, she said, I looked at that mom and dad. I said, that boy needs Jesus. And the lady that was working as the conductor of that little train, she said, the lady went straight to the office and reported me and said, how dare you bring Jesus into our child rearing? And that lady got in big trouble. My wife and I looked at her and said, well, keep on telling about Jesus. Because I'm going to tell you something. When you get down to it, we may think the world has the formula, but I'm going to tell you, he is the formula. And you want to see despair in a culture? Take Jesus out. Listen carefully. Why do we find our nation as a whole in the place that it is? I'm going to tell you why. Number one, we disdain righteousness. How many different times do we hear someone make mockery of who Jesus is or somebody who loves God? How many times? We as a nation have allowed pride to take the place of humility. We get proud about everything, and we wonder why. Listen carefully. If we are great, it's because God has chosen to bless us. Our greatness is not defined by just our military power or something like that. One moment can change all of that. But our greatness has to be defined by our desire to experience what it is God has for us. And what you discover here is, here's a guy who finds himself in trouble with a daughter dying. And I'm going to tell you, if you can't give somebody Jesus at their most critical moment, then what do you have to give them? Some kind of false hope? Some kind of meaningless direction? And the reason I say all this, listen carefully. As we move further and further away from the anchoring point of the faith that founded this nation, we will waver more and more when the waves come at us, because we will disdain righteousness. We will keep developing pride, and we will disregard God's word. We will say that God's word is not relevant to our day. We will say that God's word does not address the issues of life. And as a result, we will watch people say, everyone is allowed to have their own value system based on their own thoughts. No, we are not. We were not ourselves. God created us. God gave us life. God gave us the opportunity to know Jesus personally. And that relationship positions us to be able to experience what it is that God intends for our life. Listen carefully. If the only formula that you use for life takes Jesus off the front burner, you are in big trouble. And you want to know why we find ourselves in trouble at times is we put Jesus so far back there. We miss the very essence of what it is God intended for our lives. And the reality is, for you and I, as we think about that, we have to look at this story and say, okay, you know, I get this now. Here's a guy who wasn't supposed to be there, but he shows up. And it's interesting what happens, because what happened? Jesus gets delayed. You ever had to wait on God? I mean, have you ever had something where you looked at something, you thought, I'd like for that to happen right now? And what does God say? Wait, wait, then he'll renew your strength. Wait. You know, waiting's really hard, isn't it? You and I need to stop and think, how do we go at this? Let's look at a second aspect. Not only do we not ignore the battle, but I want you to learn a principle that's very critical, and that is, he never misses anything. I want you to get this in your mind, because here's what happens oftentimes in life. We think something escapes his notice. We think something is not. Listen carefully. When you're seeking his face, he sees it. When you're reading his word, he sees it. When you are in the middle of something and you're saying, God, I need you to intervene, he sees it. I listened to a guy yesterday on the same conversation that I was talking to a guy in another country. He was saying, something happened to me last year. He said, I have always operated believing I could figure things out. And he said, something happened to me. I finally realized I didn't have to figure everything out, that he had it all under control. And I want you to ask yourself what it'd be like today if you said, I ain't got to figure that out. I don't have to work through all that. But here's what you discover. Nothing goes outside of his sight. He never missed anything. And what you discover here is there's two stories intertwined together, aren't there? And what I want you to not miss is, The girl is 12 years old, and the lady who has had the issue with blood has been struggling 12 years. Think about it. One family, the little girl, has had an entire story that we don't know when her illness started, but she's 12 years old and she's sick. The other lady has been through a whole season of life where she's absolutely disconnected from God's purpose because she's having to struggle with all this and has been ostracized because all she has is religion. She doesn't have faith. She doesn't have Jesus. And as a result, we begin to see this unfolding. And watch what happens. The father shows up, first of all. And what does he do? Here's this desperate plea of a father. Come and help my daughter. In fact, you know, one of the things that's most challenging for me being a part of Facebook is sometimes you read the story of children who are struggling. And when I read it, my heart just breaks every time I read it because I realize what kind of heartache is going on in the midst of that. But here's a father who's saying, you know what? God, only Jesus. And by the way, do you figure he's already tried everything religion would do? I mean, don't you figure religion has not worked out for him very well? In fact, Jesus could have said to him, how's that religion working for you? Which, by the way, it happens to us too, doesn't it? When we let religion take the place of righteousness, it's the same thing. See, if we think just going to church on Sunday is going to make everything work great on Monday, we are clueless. It's not about religion. It's about absolute righteousness, being right with God, pursuing him. But here's the desperate plea of a father. Then what happens? Then you see this woman. And I want you to see one aspect of her story. Because here you see the wisdom of a frightened woman. I'm telling you, she's afraid. How do we know that? Because when Jesus starts saying that someone has touched me, look at verse 47. When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him. I want you to imagine what she felt. She was absolutely afraid of what she'd encountered there. But let me tell you something. Isn't it interesting that wisdom trumped out fear? What I want you to see today, listen carefully. Don't you let fear define you. Let the wisdom of God define you. You look at some circumstance, don't let your fear say, well, we just can't get there. That man I was talking about that I talked on the phone yesterday, 10 solid years he has waited on God to meet a need. And God met his need this week. Absolutely impossible. Impossible. The need that he had was the summation of what would take about 7 years of earnings to meet. And what I want you to see today is here's a woman who had 12 years when she wondered if she would ever be whole again. And what happens is she gets healed, doesn't she? God does something absolutely amazing in her life. Because what does the Bible say? That all of a sudden, in verse 48, he said to her, daughter. Which, by the way, that's the first time she'd heard daughter in 12 years. Because when we get in Leviticus chapter 15, when you're following religion, religion says if you have an issue with that, you're unclean, you cannot associate with your family. Can you imagine when Jesus said daughter? Don't miss that reference point, because don't you love the fact that God looks at you and says, my son, your children are the Most High God? There's something amazing about that. And what happens, he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. And by the way, when you look at that Greek word, made you well, you know what it means? Salvation. So here's what you discover. Here's what Jesus said. The physical issue, that's one thing. You've been made well. Wouldn't you love to be made well? I mean, isn't it an awesome thought that your salvation defines who you are? Well, when you look at this, you realize that there's one other moment here that I don't want you to miss. Look on down in the text. Because watch what happens. Verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be made well. When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter, John, and James, and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping, lamenting for her, but he said, watch this, stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep. You know what he did right there? He canceled a funeral. Can you imagine walking to a funeral and saying, oh, whoa, 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 they're not dead yet. I mean, that's what Jesus did. I mean, Jesus stops everything and said, and you know what's interesting? He says, quit crying. And I'm going to tell you what I want to challenge you about. It's okay to cry sometime, but listen, it only lasts for the night. Joy comes in the morning. Don't cry your way through life. What Jesus is saying to you and me, it's okay to weep, But you don't have to weep, but I've got an answer bigger than what you ever dreamed possible. And I'm going to tell you something. If you hide behind your tears, you may miss the truth of what it is he wants to say to you. You ever got really emotional and it got the best of you and you couldn't even think? Well, here's what Jesus is saying. Quit crying because I got something better for you. Look on. What does he do here? Verse 53. And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. I want you not to miss this, because here's what you see. There's no need to ever give up, even if someone is laughing at you. That's the moral of this story. You see, someone may not get who you are, but there's no need to ever give up just because someone else is laughing. You ever had someone laugh at you because of your faith? You ever had somebody look at you funny because of your faith? You ever had somebody wonder about you, and as a result, they'd start laughing? Let me tell you what you discover. Can you imagine these same people in just a moment? Which, by the way, everybody, I want you can't miss, everybody laughing didn't get to see the beginning of the story, did they? Because what does the Bible say? Jesus says, all you laughing people, get out of here. You don't get to experience this. And what happened? You'll notice what transpires there. And verse 54, he, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately. And he gave orders for something to be given for her to eat. Her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. But by the way, what you discover is, you ask yourself the question, why would Jesus say, don't tell anybody? He wouldn't even need to tell anybody, because you think the people who are laughing weren't going to tell anybody anyway? They didn't have to go out telling anything. They had in humility, because thank God that their child was alive. And I want to point out something to you. When you look at this, you see there, that it says in verse 56, her parents were amazed. When you look at that word in original language, it has to do with being absolutely astonished. Absolutely astonished. Almost detached from yourself. It's that amazing. And what you discover here is there is some due diligence we have to take in order to accomplish his purpose for our life. Some very clear due diligence. And I want to just give you four very distinctive steps we need to take to make sure we don't miss it. First of all, when you think about your own journey, identify and celebrate the great things he has done. Why is that important? Because when you celebrate and identify what he has done, you can identify with the impossible because he can do it too. Have you ever thought about how impossible it was that you got saved? That you came in the right relationship? See, your pride could have gotten away. You could have thought you had the answer. You could have gotten your own way. But what you discover is by way of due diligence, start identifying those things. What great things he has done. I mean, didn't the demon-possessed man who was set free, wasn't it what do you think the rest of his life was defined by? The great things God had done. Yeah, I guarantee one thing, he didn't forget. Which, by the way, the next time he went back to the tomb was to bury somebody else. He didn't live there anymore. So identify and celebrate what it is God. The second thing by way of due diligence we have to be willing to always do, and keep this in mind, better to touch the hem of the garment than let Jesus just pass on by. Why do I say that? Because, listen carefully, the most she could reach in that crowd was the hem of his garment. But she was not going to let him pass by. Why do I say it's important to you and me? Because if we understand anything about the expectation Jesus has for it, we should realize that he expects of us something absolutely amazing. Which, by the way, I missed one expectation I meant to share. Because when you get down to what happened with Jairus and what happened with the lady with blood, It was a real clear principle. You don't sell Jesus short. Never sell Jesus short. Because what happens is, what he begins, he completes. Now let's go back to due diligence. First of all, we identify and celebrate. Secondly, we make sure that when he passes by, we at least touch the hem of his garment. Thirdly, two words change their world. Jesus said, child, arise. Which, by the way, if you were to go into Mark and his recording of this story, he records it in Aramaic, and he records it this way. Little daughter, arise. Little girl, arise. It tells you he knew exactly where that need was. And so what you discover by way of due diligence, two words change their world, and two words change ours. Watch this by way of expectation. Follow me. Follow me. And then you discover there's one other step that we take in order to move forward. Because when you start getting amazed, it creates awareness. And here's what I want you to discover. Amazement creates awareness of his expectation. When all of a sudden we start getting absolutely amazed. And what I want you to think about today as you think about your own journey and where you are in life, I just want you to think about what it would be like that whatever it is you're facing is impossible. All of a sudden, you're able to say, Lord, through you, all things are possible. And what you discover as you've walked through this passage of Scripture, these stories are told to us to help us realize to keep our feet on the ground. There is a spiritual battle. There are people that are dying. There are people that are facing great challenges. How do we respond to all of them? We trust God for the impossible. Never sell Jesus short. He's the answer. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the power of your word. It speaks to our lives, speaks to our hearts. Lord, I pray you bless in a special way as we find ourselves responding to what your word says. Lord, we don't want to sell up short. And Lord, in this day, we ask you to do something absolutely amazing. We ask you to speak to our hearts and allow us to experience the impossible. We trust you, Lord, and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.